Yeah, continue to pray for me. I find the work in Revelation, though very good and exciting, I find it challenging. I regularly feel like I have bit off way more than I can chew in some of these things, but so encouraging at the same time to see what the Lord has told us about what is coming, but particularly just to be thoughtful about when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to get his day and the world will recognize the who he is, the God that he is, and his redeemed. We will celebrate the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will be magnified in unique and special ways in those days. And so it's exciting to contemplate and think through these things. But this morning we're going to talk about the Great Tribulation. It's a little bit more of a teaching message than a preaching message, I suppose, this morning. And I will tell you that I have a better grasp on some of these things. I don't know that I can say that I've got it all squared away, but it's a mighty subject, but very good to see how the Lord is fulfilling his promises and seeking and working out the glory of his name. So I put in the bulletin Revelation 7. Yes, we'll be there, but we'll be on some portions before that too. And it's been several weeks now as we did a special series for leading up to Resurrection Sunday. And so I want to just spend some time this morning, and part of the message is reading through some of the chapters that we've already been. We'll start in chapter 4, and I'm going to actually read through chapter 7, but I trust that will, if you haven't been reading along in Revelation, I encourage that, but this will help us, I suppose we can say, be in context for what we're going to talk about today. So let's ask for God's blessing on this, and then we'll read the scripture together. Oh, Father, you are so gracious and kind, and when we come to your word, we are humbled in so many ways. We need your grace, not only to be responding rightly to what you have left for us, but to be humble and submit to it, to let it make an impression upon us. Help it to be for us something we meditate upon and dwell upon. And this portion that is unique, telling us, revealing to us the things that will be. We pray that you would just give us grace, that we may not only understand the things that you said, but know how to live in light of them, to your glory, to your pleasure. May we be devoted to that, to the pleasure and glory of God. Help us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 4. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, And the third creature had the face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, O Lord, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a Lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. And when He had taken the book, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are You to take the book and to break its seals, for You were slain and purchased for God with Your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriad of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to Him, and He went out conquering and to conquer. When He broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come!" And another, a red horse, went out, and to Him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to Him. When He broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come!" I looked, and behold, a black horse, and He who sat on it had a pair of scales in His hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures saying, "Come." I looked, and behold, an ashen horse. And he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, how holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. I looked, and he broke the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken with a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. Sealed from every tribe on the sons of Israel. Every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. And from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. And from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation, and all tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And where have they come from?" I said to him, "My Lord, I do not know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God. They serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. What a beautiful vision the Apostle John was given for us to know, as we learn from chapter 1, that God is revealing to us what will come. He's been charged, John has, to write the things down as directed by the Lord, so that we would know the things to be. And we've spent some weeks in chapter 4, 5, and 6 looking at, some of those things. I don't know if we've explored everything to its final detail, but we've gotten the sense of what God is doing, that glorious picture of the throne of God and John's horror when no one is found worthy to take the scroll from the one sitting on the throne and to open it up. And we see then when the Lamb does come, who's found worthy and takes it and begins to open the seals, that these judgments begin to come upon the earth. The period that we call the tribulation here, even in chapter 7, these who are standing in white, a vision at some point, those who have come through the tribulation time from every tongue and tribe and nation, who've come through this difficult time and have been saved by the Lord. They're wearing white. They stand before Him and they give it's a glorious picture of what God is doing. And yet, as we read in chapter 6, and I trust that you feel some of the horror of the things that go on when God's judgment begins to come on the earth. And I wanted today, the best that I'm able to give us really some background about this tribulation time, and just have a couple things in our minds so that this makes a little bit more sense. You see, God has promised to have this day, this day of the Lord, the day of His judgments upon the earth. And for those that don't know the Lord, indeed, it's as frightening as it sounds to be in the way of these things. I mean, it's not any kind of joke, and it's not any kind of under development of what will go on when you have people on the earth, as the sixth seal says, who are calling for the mountains and the rocks to come upon them so they don't have to face the wrath of Him who sits on the throne and of the Lamb. I mean, that's specifically what they say, verse 16 and 17. Verse 16, and they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? I suppose the first point I would have you keep in mind, and that's really what we want to do, have some points of reference in relationship to the Great Tribulation, is this day will come. This is a day that is going to happen. That's what God says to John, isn't it? Write down the things that are going to be. And as Christians, I think we should have a kind of alarm that there will be fellow human beings of ours in that day who will be in dread of the Lord, But you and I, we have a gospel message that we are able to take and share. And God has an elect whom he is drawing to himself. He has some of our fellow human beings whom right now he is at work and he is going to save. And we have the privilege and the opportunity to take the beauty of the good news of Christ and announce it to them. You know, those gathered in white, even though they come out of the great tribulation and there was great distresses there, they stand before God and they give him praise and they celebrate the might of God and the work of God and the power of Lamb. And they're like us. We look forward to the day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we say. Come and deliver us. Make good on your promise to you prepared a place for us to come back for us and take us. And we know, you know, 1 Thessalonians says when Christ returns and the dead in Christ are raised and those who are alive on the earth and believing go to be with him, will always be with the Lord. There's such good news for sinners like us whom God has redeemed. But there's a world of lost out there. There is doom coming. There is judgment coming. Now, I want to take you back a little bit into the Old Testament just to see some of these things as we go about the tribulation. Go with me to Daniel chapter 9, if you would. We're going to jump around a little bit, and I'm probably going to move through some of this quickly. I don't know that I'll answer every single question. I don't intend to. I haven't answered every single question of mine, but I want to see a little bit about, you know, how God has, over the course of his revelation out of the whole of the Bible, he has, told us about these things to be and continued to reveal them more and more. But Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is reading out of the book of Jeremiah, and he comes to realize, wait a minute, the captivity that we're in right now was told by us to have a certain amount of time to be there in Jeremiah chapter 25 and in chapter 29. You can go there. I don't think we're going to have time to go there, but to read it for yourself. But it laid out that there was once they had been taken off to Babylon, that there was going to be a kind of 70-year period. So this is Daniel then in chapter 9 of Daniel. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, I'm not going to get all those names right, of Media, of Midian descent, who was made king of the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books, the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem. This is when they were hauled up in captivity to Babylon. So again, as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, 70 years. It was to be 70 years was the period for that judgment. So I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by the prayer because the 70 years was coming near. So that meant, okay, the time period was 70 years, Lord. We're coming near it. So I want to start praying for our return to Jerusalem and the end of captivity. That's his prayer here. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and to keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his word, which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all the calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquities and giving attention to your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds, which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications for your sake, O Lord. Let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God on behalf of the holy mountain of my God. While I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about that time of evening offering. And he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding at the beginning of your supplications, and the command was issued, and I have come to you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end to sin and to make atonement and iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up a vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy place. For so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there will be seven weeks and 62 weeks, and it will be built again with plaza and moat and even in times of distress. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood, even to the end that there will be war, desolations determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolation, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolation. Now, if you got lost in some of that, please go back and read some of that again. But the idea is Daniel is praying and saying, okay, we've had our 70 years of captivity, and you promised 70 years. So we're looking forward to that restoration. And here comes the answer from the Lord, which is actually a predictor of things yet to come. There's going to be that, but there's going to be a 70 week in most Bible scholars think of that as weeks of years. So a seven period of time like a week, but composed each day of 7 years. So a week would be 49 years in that sense of managing a time in seven units. And you can go through here and see how specifically this accounts for the coming of Messiah. When Messiah comes, just as the time frame was told to Daniel. But it only goes up through 69 weeks. And it says there's going to be 70 weeks for all of this to go on. The tribulation period, at least in my judgment, as I continue to study and look at it, is that 70th week. The 70th week wasn't finished. Messiah came. Look with me when it talks about Messiah coming, and just before that, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, verse 24, and your holy city to finish transgression, to make an end to sin, and to make atonement for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, to anoint the most holy one, so that you know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah. Messiah is coming, and these things are going to be what transpires. We're going to finish transgression, make an end to sin. We're going to make atonement for iniquity. It's going to bring everlasting righteousness to seal up the vision. There'll be no more need for any more vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. The idea is, with the arrival of Messiah, we're going to put an end to sin, and we're going to bring in righteousness. And I think what is described here, we have the coming of Messiah, and what Jesus did on the cross. It wasn't it, to put an end to transgression and make an end to sin, to make atonement for iniquity. That corresponded with the arrival of Messiah. And yet, we haven't seen, have we, all the coming of everlasting righteousness, or the need for no more prophecy, or the anointing of that holy place where things will be. That's still work of Messiah. But it's not the first coming work of Messiah, it's second coming work of Messiah. The answer to Daniel from the Lord with Gabriel coming and saying, hey, I want you to know you're right about time, but there's more yet to come. There's this 70 weeks that are going to play out until Messiah and his program has come. Now, at his first coming, Messiah did the first portion of that, of putting an end to sin in his work on the cross. But he still is yet to come and exercise that other aspect of his messiahship, of his anointed rule, is to bring all righteousness in. And up to that point, then, when Messiah came and began to deal with sin, was 69 weeks. There's still one more week. There's that one more period of 7 years that needs to come, a day representing the years. And so we look at that period of the tribulation coming, that as the Lord Jesus will bring forward on those things. Go a little bit further in Daniel and look at chapter 12, just to see this promise of this time of difficulty. Now at that time, chapter 12, verse 1, Micah, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of the people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, and these to everlasting life, but the others of disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse in heaven, and those who lead many righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Here is a time of great distress, the time of distress that has never occurred before since the beginning. This is the description of the time of tribulation. There's not going to be any other time of distress and judgment in the way that we see in chapter 6 of Revelation. These things are coming and will be. Jeremiah chapter 30, turn to there with me. Jeremiah chapter 30 speaks of that time frame similarly, and it calls it the time of Jacob's distress particularly. Jeremiah chapter 30, starting in verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book. For behold, many days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. For the Lord says, I will bring them back to the land which I gave their forefathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel, concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins? as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, there is none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it. There's a day coming, and there's none like it, and it'll be for Jacob a time of testing and distress. This is the period of the tribulation that the scripture talks about. Jesus speaks of it in Matthew chapter 24. Turn to Matthew chapter 24 with me. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the things that are coming. We'll start in verse 6. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 we'll start. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not the end yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. They will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and whoever is on the housetop must go down, must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak, but woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be." All of these hints in the Old Testament and Jesus' description here, a coming day where it's not going to be like any other day. And it'll be even a time of distressful testing for Israel, which is why, and we'll look at this more specifically next time, why I understand these 144,000. Some Christians want to say, "Oh, that's just the church." Well, it's pretty specific to be just the church in general. I mean, it accounts for the 12 tribes and says of the nation of Israel, these are being sealed out. They're being sealed out, so they're God's witnesses during the testing of Israel, the day of Jacob's trouble. The very next verse talks about the myriads of those from every tongue and every nation. It seems a little odd that, oh, this is Israel and this tribe and this tribe and this tribe and this tribe. And then here's some in the white robes that are from every tongue and every nation. So the idea to make that Israel there mean that it's just the elect of the church of all ages somehow pictured in a symbolic way, it just doesn't seem to fit. The West of the way that Revelation is reading, I understand there's symbolism and pictures there, but it's pretty specific about who these 144,000 are. I think it's a miss to go in a different direction. But they're sealed because the day of testing that is promised is coming upon the earth. It's going to be here. But you'll notice that it says that though this is this kind of great day, yet Israel's going to be saved through it. That's what we hear. The one who stays faithful to the end will be saved. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ from the Gentile world, from the Jewish world, are going to be those who endure through this. So this time it will come. And I suppose, secondly, it's going to come as a time of particularly testing of Israel and I believe restoration ultimately of them. This is part of the reason that there are those that are sealed out. Yet during that tribulation time, those witnesses will be used not just to save Israel, but to save others on the earth. Because when you get the people in the white robes, where are they from? They're from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, and they're standing before the Lord, having come through the great tribulation, believing in the Lord. This is a time of great, well, annihilation, great destruction. Even as we looked at the four horsemen and those things that comes, I mean, pestilence and people killing one another, and the, as it seems, the creation begins to start to come apart. Islands and mountains are moved out of the their places, and people on the earth are realizing what it is. It's the judgment of He who sits on the throne and the Lamb. So fall on us, so we don't have to deal with this. We don't have to endure through this. It's a, for those that aren't the Lord's, it's a frightening day. It's a terrible day, but it is a day that is promised, and God is working His purposes, and through it will come those that He's appointed to believe in Him, and they'll make it through this great tribulation. So, with that in mind, the only other thing I would draw us to is this passage in 2 Peter. Go with me to 2 Peter 3. Because for us, this is all, it's good to have better understanding, I trust, at least a little bit. It's good to understand that the purposes of the Lord, He's going to come to a wicked world that has rebelled against Him and have His way. He's going to have His day. It's going to be the great and terrible day of the Lord, but it's going to be the Lord's day. He's going to be vindicated, and there'll be those of us who He has brought to Himself who will stand in the end and say, honor and power and wisdom and glory to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And God will get what God deserves. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, let's read starting in verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter, Peter writes, I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior. By the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come, and they will be mocking, following after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And where's this great judgment? Where's this great day of the Lord? Where's this great tribulation? Where's the coming of the Lord? Where's the end of all these things, is what they'll be saying. Verse 5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heaven existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt away with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, we don't fear these days, we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We long for the glory of our Savior. We long for our Savior to be magnified and glorified as He should be. For creation to stand up and say, glory to God, worthy is the Lamb. And these things are coming. But you see, we know it's coming. And like Peter says here, what kind of people ought we to be? We know that the tribulation will be. We understand it's going to be a great time of testing, and God will be working out His purposes. But in light of it, friend, what kind of person are you? What kind of person ought we to be in light of this truth that we know? We are excited that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be magnified, but He has left us, hasn't He, with a mission. And He's empowered us with His Spirit, so we will be broadcasters of that hope there is for sinners, those who presently are standing in the way of God's judgment by His grace as He draws them to Himself. Will be saved, and we are the means as the gospel goes forward, and God gives faith, the gospel is believed. But it's you and I that carry that message. We're the messengers. We are the ones who broadcast that, and we don't like to. We're not going to lead with Revelation 6. I imagine most of us won't lead with it when we go to evangelize our friends and our neighbors and our family. That's not our number one go-to. We like John 3:16. It's much more encouraging. But the reality is we understand that it's really just as encouraging to know that God is going to make good on His promise, and He's going to deal with the wicked, and He's going to be the judge He's always claimed to be, and He's going to bring in righteousness as he should. And yet it is horrifying for those that are His enemies. And as against them. But what kind of people then should we be? And as people who are in a world that is so dark to the truth and don't understand these things and don't understand that there is a God who will take care of that which offends Him. And yet in his grace, exercising His almighty power, He is pleased to save those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. What great news that we have. I shared this on Wednesday night, and I'll end here. And I shared it again on Friday night with the high school seniors who are graduating from the end of Philippians chapter 3, the end of chapter 3. He says, Paul writes to his friends. Oh, I skipped over to Ephesians, sorry. Philippians chapter 3. He says, brethren, join and follow my example and observe those, consider those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often tell you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. And then he says this, in contrast, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whom we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a funny thing, the Apostle Paul, who is in prison for being faithful to the gospel, says, follow my example. Do what I do. Now, if I run and jump off a bridge and I say, hey, follow my example and do as I do, you're going to have some pause. Jesus says, follow my example. And he has, in faithfulness to God, run headlong into prison in Rome and is potentially going to be executed. Follow my example. Follow my example and those who are faithful to what Jesus and the apostles taught. How does he say that? Because he says earlier, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. And so we can be committed to these things no matter what comes because of this. For we wait eagerly for a Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. The Lord Jesus has authority to subject everything to Him. His will, His way, His manipulation, anything He wants to do, it's what the Old Testament says. God sits in heaven and does whatever He pleases. The Lord Jesus is able to do whatever He pleases. You know what He's pleased to do with you and me? To take us who are in this humiliation, this sin-cursed life, and transform us in conformity with His glory. That's how He chooses to exercise His almighty power towards us. Hey, follow my example. Because prison really doesn't matter. Death doesn't really matter because of what we coming. Our citizenship is there. And from there, we're waiting one who is coming to exercise His power to bring us into His glory. What kind of people should we be in light of what is coming? It doesn't do us any good to study the or look at, or however imperfectly, the tribulation if we don't remember what kind of people do we need to be, knowing that God's judgment is coming for our world. Rightly so. According with His plan and promise. For the sake of His glory, it's going to happen. And it's going to be a time of difficult testing. But there is hope. Because God is drawing His chosen ones to Himself. Even in the midst of the tribulation, there will be those that come. And they'll come up wearing white and saying, "Praise to God. Glory to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And so in light of that, friends, what kind of people are you and I? What kind of people should we be? Certainly people of the gospel. Certainly people that eagerly wait for our Savior to come so that we might share in His glory. But also people who are desperately needing to be the messengers of that message that can save people from the tribulation, the judgment, and eternal death. May we be faithful to respond in light of what He has allowed us to know, so that we might please Him and be consistent with His plan to save His beloved elect. Let's be faithful to that role.